crazy, and I knew I was in trouble when I was in an upper-level class, and they were talking about metamathematical theorems, so metaphysical mathematical theorems. And I thought, wow, we've just blown all my ideas of math, which was just straight cut and dried. You know, everybody knows the rules. Everybody can follow it. It just kind of exploded into weird stuff like fractals or whatever. And so the reason I'm telling you this is not to brag that I was good at math, right? And for one thing, that'd be a really weird brag to stand up and say, hey, guess what, guys? That is not how I won my wife over to marry me. For you young singles, that's not the way to do it. The second thing about that is whatever I used to know, I don't really remember anymore. But what I'm driving at is it's a metaphor. And, you know, when you first are learning math, everything's cut and dried, it's very formulaic, everything fits perfectly. And then the farther you get, the more sort of abstract and just different than you expected. That's a metaphor for what we're talking about in our series on discipleship. Because, you know, at first it's really easy to compartmentalize and kind of formalize discipleship and say, you know, you get in a discipleship relationship, start having coffee dates every Tuesday at 10 o'clock or whatever. And then what I'm realizing is it's much bigger and much more just broad than I had guessed. And that's what I kind of want to push on today, is to get us to think a little bit bigger. And that does not mean that being organized and formalized and all that is wrong. I am not against that, but what I want to do is just suggest that we could open our heart to there's more to it, and that's what I'm after. So we'll start out with the biblical definition. The word disciple or discipleship, and if you haven't been around, by the way, we're in a series on discipleship. I should say that. So that's why I'm assuming that you're thinking with me about discipleship. I didn't even remember third or fourth message or fifth maybe on discipleship. And but the word discipleship shows up a lot in the Bible, about well over 255 times. But here's the interesting part. It shows up 0 times in the Old Testament. And it is 0 times in all the epistles and revelations. It only is in the Gospels and in Acts. That's the only time the word discipleship is ever used. But it is, the concept of discipleship is throughout Scripture. But the word itself only shows up in the Gospels and in Acts. But the word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. And if you have that in your notes, you'll notice the first 4 letters of the word in Greek is math. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But what it means is a learner. It indicates thought accompanied by endeavor. In other words, there is action with discipleship. That's part of the definition of it. It's tied to the definition. You're a learner, but then you act on what you learn. That's part of the definition of discipleship. So that's an important part. In the Gospels, it's mentioned not just disciples of Jesus, but there is in the Scripture, you mentioned the disciple of John, disciples of the Pharisees, there's disciples of Moses, and then primarily as it's recounted in the Gospels, is a disciple of Jesus. So, which is a little caution, by the way. We haven't really talked about this, but let's just mention this. The fact that people considered themselves to be students of different teachers, it's kind of a caution, because we are not disciples of somebody, we're disciples of Jesus, right? And there is something culturally, and I feel like this is kind of an outcome of technology, is that, you know, we see on the internet, you get to see people that you really love, there's online church, there's podcasts or whatever, and it's really easy to follow someone so strongly that you kind of think you're a disciple of them. Right? Like that is a way that it kind of gets to you. But we're disciples of Jesus. And this is quoted a few times, so we'll take the time to read a few of those. John chapter 8. In verses 31 and 32. And today I'm quoting exclusively from the New Living Translation. And I believe that's where Liam will be casting that up there. So If you want to read the same words, you can read up there. Just because I'll tell you, when I'm in church, I generally have a couple translations, and whatever they're reading, I try something different, just for fun, by the way. And that's just, you know, it's a note for you. You could get a different view sometimes. So 31 through 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus is more than implying that if you are a learner, if you're a disciple, then there's some result from that. There's some action that has to happen. John 13, 34 through 35. "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So again, disciple means you're learning, but you're actually doing something with what you're learning. You're actually doing some action. And then the last one that really illustrates that is John 15, 8, which is very close. "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." So producing fruit shows that you're my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So the big thing from this little part is just this little warning that we're disciples of Jesus, we're not disciples of other people, and tied to that is there's something that occurs when we're a disciple. There's some learning, there's some action, there's some fruit. So it's not just listening and hearing something cool. It's actually responding and doing something about it. I think I'll just throw this up there. 1 Corinthians 3. Now here's something out of Corinthians that doesn't use the word disciple, but you'll see the meaning of it. And they were following people in those days that more than just Jesus, and this is in the church even. So 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll just read verses 4 through 7. "When one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos.'" So they really mean, "I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Apollos." "Aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollo? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow." So anyway, it's just clarity that it's very clear that, you know, we're not following a person. We're not following their teaching. We're following Jesus. That does not mean we don't learn from somebody, right? Because that's what we're up to today. We do learn from people. We do, you know, listen to what they're up to. We follow their example. We observe them. But it is important that we're not, you know, sort of stuck and following a person. Part of the reason that that's big to me is I had this life experience, and I didn't even realize I was in it until years later, but there was a guy that I was very close to, an older guy, and he started as a camp teacher, camp counselor, so I knew him for about 6 years as a young person, and I was just like, man, this guy is the real deal. Like, he's really serving God, and he would encourage me, and I would follow him around camp. Like, in the mornings, we'd do quiet time together and stuff. And then I went, did some schooling, and I moved to where he lived in Carbondale. He was a pastor in a church, and I moved there to follow him, to serve him. So I was there like 6 years, and some of that time I was even living in their home. And I would just really follow him, and I realized later, like in retrospect, like he had some odd stuff going on, but because I was so faithful, I would just follow him around, right? And it was a tiny little church, about the size of most of our life groups, I would say. And I just thought of this the other day, and I thought, man, that should have been a red flag, but we'd have like a prayer meeting or whatever, or a service, and it was at the end of the service, you know, we're all having group prayer, and at the end, there would be this weird, uncomfortable, long silence. And I thought, you know, the guy leading, his name is Pastor Vic, and I thought, you know, he's hearing from God or something, right? And so it'd be just this bizarre, long silence. Then finally he would say amen, it was all over. Well, years later, I thought, wow, that he was just manipulating it. It was just strange, like controlling the room. And then later, I was thinking, you know, I was really would have said, I am an apostle, I mean, a disciple of Pastor Vic. I would have said that probably. And looking back, I think that was such strange behavior and manipulative and controlling. It's kind of cult-like, actually. So anyway, it's just a warning to me. I thought, yeah, you really have to be thoughtful of how you talk about what you're learning, how you talk about people that you follow, and just maybe even look at your heart a minute and go, okay, am I actually following Jesus? Am I a disciple of Jesus? So we do learn from each other. It's very important, and that's a big part of what this talk will be. But I just wanted to throw in this warning that as we're learning from people and as we go, man, I really like that guy. I really, you know, want to follow what they're saying, whatever. We're very careful that our focus really is Jesus. That's the ultimate part. It is a thing, just to play on what Justin was saying about our leadership deal that I like, is we have 5 people on the messaging team. You know, if nothing else, instead of having the cult of following one guy, you know, or one person, we kind of spread that out, which is, I think, kind of healthy for us when I think about it like that. Although probably only one of us really was really good at math. But, you know, I don't know if that's true. But okay, so let's get to the real point of it. And this is what I learned out of Ephesians. And it's just very... it's very meaningful to me. I've been on this for a while. We're going to mainly be in Ephesians 5 and 6. The first thing I want to note is that Paul was what I call egalitarian. He was very much a guy, especially in that year, in that culture, in that age. He was a guy that really thought everyone fundamentally was worth the same. Everyone had the same status. Everyone was equally important, male and female. I mean, Paul was way beyond the culture of that time. And a proof text for that would be Ephesians 4. Let's just read that real quick, because this does play into the rest of the talk. So Ephesians 4, verses 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. And so it's just that lovely line that each part has a special job, right? There's no person that's more special than another person, but every person has a special job. I mean, this feels like a modern educator. You're all special. Well, really, that's true, actually. We all are. And so Paul's very good about that. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So I just want to make sure we have that on the table, first of all, that Paul's got this kind of liberal view of all of us matter, all of us are important, all of our jobs really, really do matter. We can all be influential. And so with that in mind, we're going to jump right in Ephesians 5. And I'm going to, you know, just sort of start a little bit at a time here. And the beginning of it is really Paul just introducing these very, very big topics. So Ephesians 5, verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So that is such really like a packed line, like imitate God in everything you do. Let's think about that a minute. Like, what are the implications of every single thing I do, I'm going to imitate God? It's along the lines of saying, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Like, this is a big statement. Every single thing of my life, I'm going to be imitating God, right? So Paul starts out with this big, big picture. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. In verse 2, live a life filled with love. Again, a big statement, right? A life filled with love, following the example of Christ. This is gigantic. Like, what does it really mean to follow Christ's example? And in case you weren't thinking of the weight of it, then the next line says, this is Christ's example. Follow his example. Guess what his example is? He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. So this is what Paul's calling us to, is to live this sacrificial life, acting just like God, sacrificing everything. See what a big, you know, what a big weighty ask this is? So he loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And then, I guess I want to comment on this. This is a theme that Paul comes up with a few times about offering yourself as a sacrifice. He talks about, and I wrote those scriptures down, Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6, about crucifying the flesh, you know, putting yourself on the cross. So this is a theme that's throughout scripture about really giving up our life. We sing about it some today. So it's not just saying, well, I am a Christian, and I am this, and I am that. Like, everything is about this. Like, this is my life. I'm really giving it all. Right? Like, that's a big deal. I was also interested that Jesus did that, quoted that in Matthew 16:24, and we probably won't put it up here, but he just had that line, if you want to be my disciples, and Jesus used the word disciples, then you have to deny yourself and carry your cross. Right? Now, here's a mind bender. Jesus is telling his disciples, you have to deny yourself and carry your cross before he went to the cross, before that was a symbol. Right now we go, oh, we got to go to the cross, just like Jesus did. They didn't have that symbol. Their symbol of the cross was just humiliation, and criminals were up there. So that's just something to think about. But this is the big theme that Paul starts with. Like, look, you got to give up everything. Really, this is serving Christ. And then he moves to some very specific practical advice about what does that look like. And that's verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality. Well, that makes sense, right? That's a good thing to give up. No sexual immorality, no impurity or greed. I'm going, well, what do you mean greed? Like, how did that show up in that list? So no sexual immorality, for sure. No impurity. Okay, it's a little harder to ask, but let's do that. And then don't even be greedy, because that's not good. Such sins have no place among God's people. Then he really gets down there. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Like, holy cow, he is getting so practical here. I don't even want you telling bad stories. Coarse jokes, or just foolish talk. Holy cow, I felt a little convicted about foolish talk. I don't do too much obscene stories, you know, but I would tell high school kids, you know, you're going to kiss your mother with that mouth, you know, that kind of stuff. But it is important. I mean, here's Paul bringing it up. Look, I want you to die to self. I want to give up your whole life. And let me give you some practical stuff here. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Verse 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person, and he keeps hammering greed, I don't know why. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. All right, so this is, you know, the gamut of things, like all the way from just talking foolish to sexual impurity. I mean, he runs the gamut there. But what I'm struck with, he's talking about things that are reflecting of what's in our heart, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's reflecting of things of who we really are in here, but it's things that are observable. So now I'm going to start circling back, like, what are we talking about when we say disciple? You're following things that are observable in other people. So all of a sudden, he's really talking about behavior. That reminds me growing up Pentecostal, right? Like, I've said this kind of stuff before. Like, they really hammered behavior. Maybe to an extreme, not maybe, to an extreme. But it kind of makes sense sometimes. I had my first year I went to college, I went to a Reformed Presbyterian Evangelical Synod. I grew up Pentecostal, and I went to Presbyterian Church for a year just to see what it was like. And they had the joke, reform from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Right? So that's maybe the other extreme. God's saying, no, behavior matters. Right? Paul is writing that out. Behavior matters, even little things. That I have foolish talk, holy smokes, I think I've got a little bit of that. So it does matter what's observable, what we're showing people. And so now Paul spends the rest of chapter 5, not the rest, but most of chapter 5, dealing with that kind of behavior. How do you live? How do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you sing in the Spirit? How do you be thankful? He's just really hammering behavior. I recommend spending some time in Ephesians 5. But then he gets to something that I think is huge, and this is back to Paul being sort of radical, egalitarian. He gets to verse 21. So chapter 5, verse 21, he says, and further, this is after he's talking about all this relational stuff, how you behave, how do you walk through life, how do you not drink too much, how do you not live thoughtlessly, how do you be filled with the Spirit. He goes through all that, and then in verse 21 he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, we want to read those words very carefully. Submit to one another. He's saying you submit here, but then you submit here. Like, submit to one another. That is a gigantic thought, particularly in that culture. Because if you look at the word submit, and I have that definition there, it is really a military word. It's primarily a military term. And so it means to rank under, to subject yourself, to obey, to be subject to. So it's like if you're in the military and a commanding officer says something to you, your response is, yes, sir, right? And so Paul's saying, I want you to be like that with each other. So it's not the big guy telling you what to do. It's this equal setting where we're both submitting to one another. So all of a sudden you're going, oh, this discipleship relationship is kind of, we're on even ground. Like, I can disciple you. But you know what? You can disciple me. See, this is that part I was talking about where it's not just all structured like math, early math days. This is where it sort of blows up. Like, oh, whoa, I can disciple you, sure, but you can also disciple me. Doesn't matter if you're a little bit younger. It doesn't matter if you're a little bit different station of life. Like, we can disciple each other. So I think that's a big deal. And then he starts talking like that. So Paul starts saying, gives examples. So submit to one another. And then he says, for wives, this means, and then I'll say verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, your wives should submit to your husbands. So, okay, that's a big deal. And husbands traditionally have loved that verse. You know, you're supposed to submit. Right? But then, remember, submit to one another. Then look what he says to husbands. Turns right around, verse 25. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He got up on the cross and died. Right? Now that is a big deal. And so this is submit to one another stuff. So it's easy to say, wives, submit to husbands. But guess what? Husbands, give your entire life up for your wife. Do you follow me? This is another kind of discipleship. In fact, this is the primary kind of discipleship. Like, I can say, oh, I want to disciple someone. Let's start having coffee every Thursday at 6 a.m. But you know what? I already have people I'm supposed to be discipling, and they're supposed to disciple me. One of them is my spouse. I'm supposed to be giving up my life for her, and she's trying to submit to me. We're discipling each other. See how I'm trying to make this a little bit bigger, right? And then you can keep going. It says, children, guess what, kids? I've got one right here, so I get to talk to her. Guess what, kids? Obey your parents, right? Submit. Obey your parents. Submit to one another. But then what does the father have to do? Don't exasperate your kids. In other words, you have to be very wise with them. You have to not push them in a bad way. You have to not control them. Don't exasperate your kids. That's in verse 4. Don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So there's a sense of them discipling me how to behave. If I get mad at my kids, which I don't really, I've been blessed. I don't get mad with my kids. But if they were something that was frustrating to me, guess what? I'm getting taught. Because the Lord's saying, is that the way you're supposed to discipline and instruct? I'm getting discipled by them. See, we're submitting to one another. And so when I read that verse, it says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So the Lord's convicting me. Dude, you're losing your temper. You need to repent. See how I'm getting discipled by my kid? Right? And hopefully they're getting discipled by me. Because it is through observable actions. So in this room today, because my wife's with a niece, by the way, she's a little baby. She can't stay away from babies. So my wife's not here. But in this room, so today, there's one person that can tell you, am I the real deal? Guess who it is? It's my daughter who lives with me. Because it's observable actions. So she says, doesn't matter what you say, how do you live? Right? That's discipling. That's discipling each other. How do you live? Okay. And then he keeps going. Good old Paul, man. I'm saying Ephesians 5 and 6 is amazing. And then he says, slaves. So again, they give instructions to slaves. We like to say workers. Slaves are involuntary workers, but, you know, I think this is, it's applicable. So he says in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Man, he's getting to your heart. He's getting to your motives. Do it with respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Like you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they're watching you. How do you like that as a good lesson for how to live and how to be a person that can disciple the ones you're working for? How can you be an example? How can you be discipling them? You're doing it wholeheartedly as unto God, even if no one's watching. Isn't that something? That's amazing. You go, well, that's great. And then he gives masters the same advice, kind of, in verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. So in the exact same way. So what did he say to slaves? You know, serve God, do it as unto the Lord wholeheartedly all the time. He says, masters, do it the same way. So you're also serving the Lord wholeheartedly, even if no one's watching. Man, this is good practical advice, right? This is discipleship. That's what we're talking about, which is wild. And so here's some takeaways I'm thinking. Disciple is a learner, right? You're have this thought. It's accompanied by endeavor. In other words, you're doing what you're hearing. You're doing what you're observing. And this is what I'm saying by organic discipleship. You know, my daughter is organically related to me. My wife is related to me because we made a choice. But this is like a natural growth that we're going to disciple one another. We end up being with people that we kind of just like, right? We have friends that develop sometimes through small groups, often through small groups. One I'm noticing is there is a natural sort of flow with small groups. Some people stay in one small group forever. Some people will move from a group to a group, and they're finding their connections. They're finding their people, right? Well, then all of a sudden, now we know who we're discipling because we're walking with each other. We're in the same boat. We're in fellowship, right? We're discipling one another. So the formal version is great. Like I'm going to say, okay, I've decided that I really need to be discipled by Jeff, you know? Because this guy is faithful and I need more faithfulness. I'm going to follow him around and I can say, can we get together? Can we start getting together? And he might have a very tough schedule and might say, I guess I could fit you in on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m., right? You know what? We would learn from that. It would be good for us. But I also know that if we ended up working on a job together and I just started hanging out with Jeff and observing him, I would learn faithfulness through that. You see, so I'm just really pressing on, it's paying attention. What is God doing in your life organically? Who is he raising up around you? Who are you getting to spend time with? What young people are you babysitting their children? And so now you're getting a relationship with the parents or, you know, whatever, however it works in your life. And so I'm trying to raise this awareness. Let's pay attention. Let's notice, because we're supposed to be learning how to disciple and how to be discipled. And one of the big things is let's start paying attention to what is God doing with us in this natural, organic way. All right? Okay. I'll give you a few examples of how that seems to work for me, and it's just been a blessing. I kind of retired from working at the high school, and then this last year I got talked into doing a 2 days a week part-time job. And it's a place called Talent Search, and they had had some Talent Search advisors, and they ran through three or four kind of crummy ones. And so they were desperate, so they said, oh, we need somebody part-time in Pagosa, we need somebody that understands, you know, the college process, blah, blah. You could be the guy. And I said, okay, I'll be the guy. But they had had a hard run, so, you know, it was tough for them. They weren't doing too well. So I'm talking to my boss, and I was thinking about this kind of stuff, and this is, you know, last August, and I said, you know, I'm going to be very overt with you. Like, I want to tell you I have two actual goals for this job. One of them is I want to, you know, talk to kids. I want to help them transition. I want to, you know, do a good job with the kids. My second goal, my stated goal, is I want to make, as a boss, I want to make your life easier, not harder. And poor lady, she starts crying. She's like, oh, I need that, you know. And I thought, man, I'm going to disciple her this year. And what does it look like for someone to be faithful, to work as though no one was watching, but you're serving God? You know, we say it as part of our covenant, right? We're going to have integrity in our jobs. So I'm going to try to disciple her. And then we had a great year. It was a really good year with kids. We had some hard things. We went together as a little community, us three advisors with the boss. And at the end of the year, we're saying goodbye and all that. Everybody starts crying. Like, oh, we love you. We miss you. You saved us in Pagosa, whatever, you know. And I'm like, yeah, that's because we're just discipling each other. Right? Because we're paying attention and we're just noticing. And I'm like, that's the way we can live. And if you're paying attention, you will get discipled. I was thinking about this natural thing about how my kids disciple me. So Isaiah, and not everybody knows him, so this won't connect to everyone, but Isaiah has discipled me that there is no human in the world that you shouldn't just embrace wholeheartedly and accept for who they are in this moment. Like, Isaiah is just so welcoming. And I go, did you meet Jim? He goes, oh, I love Jim. And did you meet that lady, Claire? Oh, I love Claire. You know, he's just like, I love everybody. And I'm going, wow, he's really discipling me. And what does it mean to be non-judgmental and fully just accepting, right? And then my daughter Grace disciples me, because I think, oh, I'm tired, I don't know, we got to do a little prayer meeting, we got to do whatever, whatever. And Grace shows up, and then she says, oh, I think I have a word for you. Like, she's always paying attention. She always wants to encourage someone. And if someone's having a hard time, her empathy rises up, and she's just right there with them. And I'm like, oh, man, Grace disciples me in this kind of stuff, right? My daughter, Addie, who's, not everybody knows her either, but she's pretty straightforward human. And we were together up in Missoula, Montana, and we walked by some homeless people on our way to go have a meal. And I just, you know, I noticed them there asking for money, but we were talking, and we kept going, and we were waiting for our reservation. And I started saying, oh, I should have helped those guys out. Man, I got a few bucks. I should have gave it to them. I don't know what I was doing. I'm like, you know, wrestling in my heart, you know. So I said, I'm going to go back and see if they're there. And I'll run back there. They're gone. So I run back, and I'm just agonizing out loud with my daughter. And my daughter goes, hey, if I want to help a homeless person, I just give them some money. And if I don't, I just don't worry about it. I just don't overthink it. And I was like, dang, that's good advice. Like, that is really sharp. And that has changed my life. Like, with people that are asking for help, I go, I just decide I'm going to help them or I'm not. I'm not going to overthink it. And I use that in other ways. I go, oh, you have really discipled me, child. That is really cool. And I was thinking this last week, and I think we're going to maybe share in the next week or two, but we had a great mission trip. I think a great mission trip. And there was 9 of us from this church, and we were in Mexico, and it was great. But I was thinking, man, I was getting discipled by everybody on the team. I am the leader, right? Like on paper. But I promise I was getting discipled like crazy by everybody else. So you have to be on a trip with Emily Wood sometime, because she is just so positive, right? Everything that happens, she is positive, and she goes into the room just talking to people and all positive, all smiles. And here's the big secret. Emily doesn't speak Spanish, but she doesn't know that. So she just goes in and just starts talking to people and smiling and giving them hugs. And everybody loves Emily, right? Like, and I go, I'm getting discipled by Emily. Like, you, that positivity in a spiritual way. This is not human manufactured. Her father has accepted her. She accepts others. Wow, sorry. It's that kind of thing. I think, man, you know, we're on this trip. We go, these guys need prayer. I think they need deliverance. Clint and Lisa, get over here, right? These guys disciple us in this deliverance and healing ministry and this faith kind of stuff. And so what I'm after is just saying, I think Rory and Bethany, if you guys want to come up. This is not really the kind of thing where you go, oh, you know, I need to come down and get prayer, but you might. But what I'm really thinking is let's change the dial a little bit. Let's go. Discipleship doesn't mean I have to just meet with somebody every week on Tuesday. It can mean that. I'm not going to say that's bad. It's good. I don't want to discourage that. But I want to say that discipleship is part of our life. We're disciples of Jesus. We're learning. And learning means we're going to have changes in our lifestyle. We're gonna. When we hear something, when we learn something, we're gonna respond some way. But we're disciples of one another. We're submitted to one another. And so, if we're paying attention, if we're raising the awareness, if we're thinking about it, we can go, "Oh, I'm getting discipled right now." I go to my job. I'm getting discipled right now because I'm trying to do what the Scripture says. You know, if I have oversight over somebody, I treat him in a certain way that I'm discipling them and I'm being discipled. So if we'll stand together. And there is some ministry team folks, if you would come forward, please. So the way I'm thinking about this is, you know, hopefully there's a stirring. Hopefully there's a little conviction. You go, man, I need to, you know, just think differently. I need to open my eyes in a new way. It's not terrible to go to somebody and ask for prayer about that. That's not a terrible thing. And I'll tell you the truth, if you go ask for prayer for something, it kind of seals the deal. Like in just saying, oh, that was good, I'm going to think about it. If you actually go get prayer for it, it will probably stick with you longer. But there's other things that you might want prayer for as well, not just about this. And, well, guess what? We have people that want to pray for you, so that's cool. So if you came with other needs, you know, like, you know, you feel pretty good about your discipleship, but your knee hurts, you know, whatever it is, or you need a job or whatever, come get some prayer. But otherwise, I'm just going to give a prayer for you guys. We're going to have a little time where we can reflect, we can worship the Lord. And just let some things, if the Lord spoke to you at all, just let it sort of sink in a little, right? And then after a while, Justin will come wrap it up for us. So, thank you, Lord. Jesus, we're your disciples, first and foremost. And so if there's anything in our heart that you're tugging at or touching, we want to respond to you. You know, I'm asking, Lord, for the grace that we need, the Holy Spirit in us that gives us what we need to change, to move forward to what you've created us to be, what you've called us to do, Lord. We want to take a step that direction today. And I'm just asking this area of discipleship, you'll raise our awareness, that you'll just give us more noticing of what's going on around us, increase our capacity to want to be a better discipler of our kids, our spouses, our employers, our employees, our friends, but also to receive better, Lord, to be a better disciple, to receive from all around us all the things that you place in our life, everything that you bring into our life, we want to embrace with humility and say thank you and allow you to change in us, Lord. That's the prayer today, so I ask a blessing on this family. And I'm sure grateful for everyone that was willing to spend some time here, to lay down part of their life to show up at church, Lord. So I just ask a blessing on them, an encouragement. And we just commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.